All I have to do is get up. And I will tell you now that this is projected to be the longest I have stood at one time since our accident. So if I collapse, I hopefully remember the notes well enough that I can still lay on the floor, breathe easy, and speak. Kevin and I spoke the other day, and I told him I was going to use a PowerPoint, and he said, well, I'd like to control it myself. Unfortunately, Nikki is stuck with trying to keep me straight and keep me on track. And really, this is just so she can whisper in my ear and tell me what I need to be doing next. But unfortunately, the clicker doesn't click. So, Kevin, whenever you hear this, the clicker doesn't click. And as a side note for Kevin and to you all, first of all, thank you for being here. If you were here last week, you were told that you were stuck with me today while Kevin was out of town. And you were told you were stuck with me today because the elders are all out of town. So here it is. And since I'm Larry Duncan and next week is Tim Duncan speaking, we were described as the Dunkin' Donuts. I did not get a chance to tell Kevin that Sharon and I far away prefer the Krispy Kreme donut, the raspberry glaze, just in case you ever need to know that. So with all of that out of the way and one further enjoinder to you from Rick, or from Kevin, is I say, Kevin, I hope I can keep them entertained enough that they won't shoot me or burn down the building. And he said, well, if they shoot you, I'll talk very sternly to them. He didn't say anything about what would happen if we burned down the building, but if you shoot me, he's going to talk sternly to you in 2 weeks. Then he also reminded me that God was able to speak through a donkey. And I took that as very insightful, and so there it is. So let's start up. Now, the nice thing with getting to go first, not even having to talk to Tim about it, is I got to choose the subject I want. Since today's July the 1st, and tomorrow's the 2nd, and Wednesday's the 4th, we've really got a couple of days to celebrate. Anybody know why we should celebrate July the 2nd? That was the day that we actually declared our independence. Right? July 4th was the signing of the Declaration of Independence, but on July the 2nd, we said, hey, we're just a really courageous group of folks, and we're sick and tired of having to get up every morning and go dump tea in the water, and so we're going to declare our independence. So on July 2nd, on July the 2nd, we actually declared our independence. There was a committee of five that were appointed to actually develop a Declaration of Independence, and then following that, a lot of the work on the Constitution. So the committee of five actually began on June the 11th. John Adams, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Robert Livingston, we don't really think much about, and Roger Sherman. But the five of them together really drafted out what we know today as our Declaration of Independence, and Ben Franklin served as the editor, if you will. Congress debated and did some revisions to it, and they finally approved it on July the 4th. Now, interestingly, next slide, Nikki, please, thank you. Interestingly, on July the 3rd, John Adams, the father of John Quincy, wrote to his wife Abigail, and you see a very lengthy reading there. But it was Adams' thought or contention that July 2nd would be the great day of celebration. And he said, this is going to be a day like none other. And from now forward, we're going to celebrate it. Well, he was right. He was 2 days early, but he was right. And he said, we're going to have prayer to God. We're going to have fireworks. We're going to have guns shooting off. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. Didn't know about Ballpark Franks at the time, but if he did, he would have talked about it. So he said, we're going to go and do this from this day forward. Next slide, please. Yet I want you to notice an interesting thing, and we're going to talk about several of the learned men who helped frame our country. And that was, God is the focus in many, 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 many of the things that took place, both before the freedom of our country, that took place before the Declaration of Independence, that took place before the final drafting of the Constitution, and that continued to go for many, many years. Remember, one of the parts in Adam's great letter to his wife is, it ought to be commemorated. We ought to recognize it and celebrate it again from this day forward, as we've been delivered by solemn acts of, or we need to celebrate our deliverance rather, by solemn acts of devotion to God. Unfortunately, we very rarely do this and hardly ever do it on July the 4th, because again, that's fireworks and picnics and parades, and those are to be enjoyed. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, who was there at that time, and again, an integral part of this developmental group, if you will, said, we have built, we've stacked the future of our very existence, interestingly, he said, on the Ten Commandments. So he recognized, along with others, the need. Next slide, please, Nikki. When the Continental Congress was facing many problems and challenges after the Declaration, and after the, you know, it sounded real good, but what have we gotten ourselves into? And the Continental Congress is kind of wavering back and forth with how do we pay for this and how do we accomplish this and what do we do going forward? Ben Franklin said what? He said, you ought to get down on your knees and pray. It's been said in papers I've read, I've never seen a coin. I'm sure it's probably very valuable. I said the first. It was one of the first, but apparently one of the first coins used in the United States had an image of Moses on it. Ben Franklin also, when they wanted to come up with the emblem of the country, where now we've got the eagle and the shield and the lightning bolts and that, Ben Franklin proposed that we use, again, an image of Moses parting the way for the children of God, viewing it at that time that through God's grace, these people had then parted away to move away from servitude to another and then to be subject to themselves and to a vote that they cast for themselves. We have money today. If you pull a dollar bill or a $5 bill out of your pocket and look at it, it's still blessed, we are blessed, to have the inscription, "In God We Trust." Thank you, Nikki. So, what else? George Washington, the father of our country, on October of 1789, put out a proclamation for the first ever Thanksgiving. At that time, it was going to be Thursday, November 26th. Now we've made it just the fourth Thursday of each year. But again, a very lengthy proclamation. But some of the important parts is he said, we need to acknowledge. In fact, not only us, but all nations need to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, be grateful for His benefits. And we need to unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon us. That rebel rouser, Patrick Henry, remember him? Everybody in school, I don't know if you even learn it anymore, but everybody in school used to, what was his great phrase? Give me liberty or give me death. In a presentation that he made to the Second Virginia Congress, he had a very lengthy discourse, but did the famous phrase, give me liberty or give me death. But earlier, he had said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, not on religion per se, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, Peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Many years ago, there were two gentlemen in the University of Houston. I had to write down their names so I'd remember, Dr. Donald Lutz and Dr. Charles Heineman. And they did a survey or a study, and they published it, I think this was back in the 60s. And they said out of 17,000 writings that they reviewed, now some were very cursory and some were in great depth, of course, if you're going to have 17,000 different writings. But they said in 17,000 different writings of what might be described as our founding fathers, the framers of our Constitution, the first century, if you will, men who led our freedom, 34% of all their writings had some reference back to the Bible, to the Word of God, or being led by God. Pretty interesting. Woodrow Wilson, she's really keeping up with me now, so that's good. But Woodrow Wilson, much later, really in almost our generation, getting close to it at least, but Wilson on one occasion said, America was born a Christian nation, born to exemplify that devotion. And addressing the things, he said, which were derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. Dwight Eisenhower, a former five-star general, commander of all the Allied forces during World War II in the European theater, and later our President of the United States, did a couple of interesting things with one. He said, without God, there could be no American form of government nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus, the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus, with God's help, it will continue to be. Interestingly, this same Dwight Eisenhower was the one who changed our Pledge of Allegiance and by a formal proclamation said we will include the term under God. Until 1957, I believe it was, we just had one nation, indivisible with liberty. And he said, no, let's go back and put God in it. The founding fathers did, let's do the same thing. So now it's one nation, under God, indivisible, and with liberty and justice for all. The Constitution, a great book of freedoms, if you will. And I've had the occasion to travel around a little bit and be in different countries. And I believe somebody once made a statement, something to the effect that America has probably about the second best form of government there is. But no other country has a form of government better than what we have right now. So could we improve it? Yes. Is it better than anywhere else? And if you think about it, freedom of speech, freedom to bear arms, freedom of religion. There's countries today where the police will be standing outside waiting on us when we leave here and throwing us in the paddy wagon if they don't come and break up the assembly and lead us off. Freedom to assemble. We can tell our government we think they've really messed up on something. And we can march out in front of the White House. We can march out in front of the Capitol. We can march in front of the Supreme Court building. And we can carry signs and say, boy, you blew it this time. And nothing is going to happen to us. Freedom of the press. Sometimes I think our press gets a little bit too free. But nonetheless, the government cannot come in and dictate what they want the press to say. The government can't even come in and say what you just printed was classified information. You have to tell me who told you that, because the freedom of the press protects them from that. If we don't like things that are going on, we have the freedom to petition the government, to petition rather, not partition. We have the freedom to petition the government and say, here again, we think we need this. And we want you to think about it. That's how most of the amendments to our Constitution have come about. People have said, you know, it's just not right that this happens or this doesn't happen, or that this person can do this and that person cannot do this, so let's change it. And yet Albert Schweitzer, Dr. Albert Schweitzer, a noted humanitarian, said that there's even a freedom more highly to be sought than that. And said, as we stand in the world looking at all the different bonds, we can shake off virtually everything. And we can find that we can finally release ourselves from these and move towards freedom and know that worldly bonds will have no chains over us. Years ago, there was a professor, Reinhold Neubauer, taught for 30 years at Union Theological Seminary, and had a couple of interesting things to say. In fact, if you've ever heard the, I forgot what we call it, the prayer of patience or serenity prayer, you know, God, let me know what I can fix and help me fix it, and let me know what I can't fix and just keep me short of it so I don't get frustrated with it. That was Neubauer. But he also said, as we have up there, man is most free in the discovery that he is not free. And tied it in with, man's capacity for justice makes democracy possible, but man's inclination to injustice makes democracy necessary. So we can work together, we can have responsibility and freedom that are, as we said, like twin brothers. But one is responsible only if he's free, and free if he's only bearing or recognizing or being secured by awesome responsibility. So this really gets us to a lot of the scriptures, and we'll go back and pick up some of which both of our gentlemen read for us today. One of the oft-quoted phrases of Jesus in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you'll be free. You know, nobody else can make you more free than what I can. And Paul, kind of following that same thought, said, don't you know that if you yield yourselves, or to whomever you yield yourselves as a servant to obey, you're going to have to obey him. Now, you can be a servant obeying him which is over you that leads you to death, or you can be a servant to him that leads you to life. But you're going to have to choose one or the other. If you think about an interesting story, and we do it many times, of freedom, you think about Paul and Silas in the Philippian prison. They've been beaten. They're in shackles. Fancy word means they're chained down. Probably their arms, certainly their legs, are chained to the cell that they're in. They're not going anywhere. Where, by contrast, their jailer, Nikki, there you go, thank you. If you think of their guard, the jailer, he probably had it basically okay. He came and went. He wasn't stuck there 24 hours a day. He had his shift, whether it was 8 hours or 12 hours or whatever it might be. And at the end of his shift, he got to go home. He had to stop at Circle K or 7-Eleven on the way and get the milk and the bread for the wife. But he got to go home. He got to spend time with his family. He got to sit down and have dinner or lunch or whatever his schedule allowed with his family, and again had that freedom. But if you remember, as the story goes, there was a great earthquake. Happened to occur when the jailer was there, and the jailer was responsible for them. But what happened? As we think about freedom, it's tough really to imagine for me. I am beaten up. I'm in prison. It was probably some cold, chiseled out of stone floor. I'm chained down, can't get up and walk around, can't do what I want to do. So let me think, how am I going to spend my time? I think I'll sing psalms unto God, I'll praise God in song, and I'll pray. The jailer was there, the Philippian jailer, as we tell the story. So who was really free? The guys in prison or the jailer? You remember when all this happened, the guard came running in. We like to think he was concerned about the prisoners, but more than that, in most cultures of ancient days, if you let a prisoner go, you took his place. And so he came, first of all, running in, and then he sees that they're still there, that they're unharmed, and he goes, "Something's going on. I don't understand it. It's more powerful than me. It's more powerful than my captain has ever told me about. Whatever they've got is something special." And he said unto them, "What must I do to be saved? I want to be set free like you are." Oh, you might be locked up, but you've got a freedom that no other man knows or understands. How can I share in this? And so they immediately started teaching him, and then through him his family. The Philippian jailer was baptized, became a believer. Did he continue with his duties to the Philippian government? I don't know. It doesn't really say. And I guess it doesn't really matter for us. But he said, "Something is going on. And it's so unique. It's so miraculous. I want to. I must. I compel myself to be a part of it. So what can I do to be set free?" So, he wanted freedom. He had more freedom, he thought, initially. If you'd have stopped him on Tuesday morning before the earthquake on Wednesday and said, "Who's really free here?" Obviously, I am. Obviously, it's me. I mean, I'm clocking out, going home. But then later on, he saw there were other things that led to our independence and our freedom. So, go ahead, Nikki, please. Just as we have freedoms as citizens of this country, we read a long list of them, and that's only part of them. That only picked up about 6 or 7 out of the first 10 amendments, the Bill of Rights, we call it, to the Constitution, and there are many others. But just as we have freedoms as citizens of this country, we have even more than that, as Paul and Silas demonstrated 2,000 years ago. We have freedoms that we get to enjoy as citizens of this heavenly country, we could call it. So the first freedom we have, freedom from human judgments. And that was part of the passage that Jerry read for us earlier. You know, it really doesn't matter to me what I do. It's who I do it for is almost a paraphrase of the whole thing. It's a small thing if I get judged by you. He even went on to say, it's a small thing if I try to judge myself. There's one much greater who will judge, and that's the one to whom I must have allegiance. I'm not really worried about what the world might say. We have from that freedom from human judgments. Also in Romans 14, who are you that you judge another man's servant? You know, hey, if that was my servant, I wouldn't let him or her set my dining table that way. I'd have them do it this way. You know what? That's the way I want my table set. It's none of your business, simplistically. But more important, who are you to judge another man's servant to his master? And hopefully it is God in Christ as our master. We stand or we fall. It goes on, actually, the later verse, let us not therefore judge another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man puts a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And a lot of this at the time was the division within the church over whether we had to follow all of the original rules of God and the new rules of the church. Where did we draw a line? What do we do? Is it okay to eat this meat? Is it okay to be circumcised or not circumcised? And the writer said, that's really not the important thing here. We have a lot of freedoms, but much more important is the freedom that we're not judged by one another, and the freedom that we need to follow so that we never put a stumbling block in the way of another person. If you have somebody to your house for dinner and you know that perhaps they're at the time a devout Jew and you still want to try to help them, but they do not eat pork, you don't serve them ham for supper. I mean, we can joke about it now in a sense, but Paul back then was saying, this is really important. If they come in and say, I've thrown away all these old rules and I had bacon for breakfast, then okay, serve it to them. But if they still say, I might be willing to study with you, but for this time, at this point in my life, I'm still a devout Jew, you do not do that which will destroy or cause them to be destroyed or even block your ability to teach them more. We have freedom from fear. One of the great concerns in our life, we've all been afraid at times. I probably was afraid after our wreck because I didn't have enough time to be afraid before the wreck. I just said, oops. But we have a freedom from fear. In 2 Timothy, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Solomon, writing to young people, said, when thou liest down, thou should not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and your sleep be sweet. You know, it kind of makes me think, and maybe that was the inspiration for whoever wrote our little children's bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray you, dear Lord, my soul you'll keep. And if not, if I happen to die in my sleep, please take me home with you. Fewer words and a little bit easier for a three-year-old or a four-year-old to say, but maybe this is what inspired that. So I'm not going to be afraid of sudden fear or desolation or these other things. I, for the most part, can't even really control them. So why be afraid of them? Recognize it's part of a life, and God is still in this going to watch over me. Excuse me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By that and by him we call Abba Father. Father, Father. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If I really believe in God, if I really believe in Christ as the anointed Son of God, if I do the things that they tell me to do to the very best of my ability, I'll never get it perfect, unfortunately. But if I try, I really don't have anything to fear. I might not want it. I might not appreciate some of the things that happen. But I really don't have to be afraid. So I get locked in the prison. So the earthquake comes and it doesn't break my chains. The stone wall falls on me. I'm in prison because I was serving God Almighty. And he's going to take care of me. Also, in freedom of fear, we do not have to fear death, much like we were just saying. Christ, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, Satan or the devil, and delivered them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, with this miraculous resurrection from the grave, I just put a big old foot on the head of Satan. And that snake is no longer enjoying all of the freedoms that he had. He can't make you die. You can make yourself die, but the devil can't. The Lord took care of it all. And the last that we have is our freedom from law of sin and death. And by the way, I should have mentioned this much earlier, and I failed to do so, but my appreciation to Cammy on this PowerPoint. I thought I had a really great one, and I sent it to her. And she looked at it on her laptop and said, "This looks okay. It'll pass." No, actually, she said it was great, and I sort of cringed. But then she found when she tried to do the PowerPoint slide or the slide presentation, it wouldn't work. So bless her heart, trying to get ready to go to the summer seminar series at Lipscomb. Still took time to redo or reformat all of the slides. So it came out a little bit differently than we had it, but that's okay. And my apology for going asunder, but I really did want to get that plug for Cammy in too. So we have freedom from human judgment. We have freedom from fear. And we have freedom from the law of sin and death. This goes back again to a lot of the great issues that were taking place in the early days. You know, can I eat meat? Can I not eat meat? Can I do this? Can I not do this? Do I have to be circumcised? Do I have to not be circumcised? What is the right answer? And many writers, to include Christ, the recorded writings of his teachings, and throughout the New Testament, we're told we don't have to worry about that anymore. There is no law of sin and death. And why was that important? If you remember really about the thing with sin and death, Romans 7, for instance, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Paul devotes a lot of the fifth chapter of Romans to this freedom again, where he declares we're free from the law of sin and death. We find redemption now through the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ. And why is that important? Because in the next passage that we'll see from James 2, verse 10, "Whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of it all." You know, a great thing for me while I was in school is if there were 100 questions on the test and I got accidentally 99 of them right, I got an A, maybe even an A+, and I passed. Really, with the law, the way it was structured, if you said, "I will adhere to the law, and that's okay, God, you can just totally judge me based upon this," the writer says, guess what? If you take a test on the law, and it's a 100-question test, and you get the first 99 right, and you miss that 100th question, you're guilty of the whole thing. It was just totally pass or fail. There was no A, there was no B, there was no C. There was pass or fail. In Galatians it said, if we do one part of the law, or if we try to do it even, we're debtors to all of the law. It goes on in the next verse, Galatians 5:4, where it says, "Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you is justified by the law," you've given up on Christ, you've pushed him away, "you are fallen from grace." In Galatians 2:21, it also says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So why am I going to try to amend the law myself? Why am I going to try to amend the grace that I have the privilege of? I can't. I live within the boundary of grace. I'm then a servant of God through Christ, his Son. I recognize the greatness of his resurrection, and I enjoy the fact that he has trodden over the devil and given me a freedom from that fear. It goes on in Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does it ever say there that we're going to be perfect? It's great relief, really. We had to be perfect. Really, under the law, the original law, we had to be perfect. And we had all these different feasts, sin feasts we might call them, offering feasts, atonement feasts. We had all these different occasions where we had to go do some fancy construct to God. We had to follow this, this, and this. Today, if we accidentally goof, you know what? We can just be at home and we can close our eyes and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Messed up a little bit, but I'm still trying to serve. I'm still trying to please. I'm still trying to do what you would say. And I want to walk after the Spirit. I want to enjoy this freedom that I have. So, summation. Tying it a little bit together with the great celebration that we have. A lot of you aren't old enough. Some of you are even a couple of years older than me. I can remember in 1976 when we celebrated our 200th anniversary of freedom from the British. Our 200th anniversary of freedom as a new country. Citizens who got to somewhat direct their own path. And there was great great celebrations for nearly the entire month of July. And we had many, many other countries. Some still had old-style sailing ships, and they brought them into Boston Harbor and then New York Harbor, I think it was. We had coins printed. Remember the Kennedy half dollar with 1776, 1976 on the coin? Everybody collected them. And today they're worth 25 cents. Sorry. But that's okay. I did too. And then we collected all of the anniversary coins or celebratory coins of the 50 states. And those 50 quarters are now worth $12.50. Or no, $25. Even better than I thought. But we do live in a blessed land. And we have a time to celebrate that in just the next couple days coming up. We can celebrate the freedoms that we have. And yet, more than that, we always have to keep in mind that as children of the kingdom of God, we enjoy far greater freedoms. We're lucky. Like I said, no one's going to stop us when we come out of this building today. There are countries where children of God have to sneak around and sneak in the back door to somebody's home so that they can worship together. And we are so fortunate that we have a freedom. And yet, even though they have to sneak in the back door and we can boldly go in the front door, we both share freedoms that those without God will never have or never understand. We also need to remember, too, that these freedoms that we share are not to be selfishly hidden away. It's not an exclusive club that we join. It's a small club because not many people want to recognize God or follow Christ. But it's nothing that we hide away and keep to ourselves. We want to joyfully share it with others. Because we enjoy a freedom that we want others to have. Happy Freedom and Independence Day to you. Happy Freedom and Independence Life to you. Cherish it. Enjoy it. Recognize the very honor and privilege that you have. So, we're at the end of the lesson, and you know what? We don't have a preacher to be up front today. We don't have elders to be in the back today, but we're going to make do. We've got enough, I think, people here that if you have need of help, if you have need of prayer, if you have need of baptism, we're going to figure out the unofficial way to make that happen for you today. But then even by doing that, we're going to officially make you a child of the kingdom of God. Steve Killian has volunteered to fill in for our elders today in the back of the building, so if you have need to present anything to Steve, do so. I'll pretend to be Kevin up here in the front for a little bit, although I will turn the mic off when I sing because I do not sing like he does. But the lesson is yours. I hope it is of some worth and some merit. 2 weeks and you'll have your real life preacher back, and life will be good once again.